When the time had come for the baby to be born, she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and she placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them.
Excuse me.
And they were terrified. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a baby has been born for you. It is Christ the Lord."
Hi.
Hi. So.
See that there?
He's just showing off his
granddaughter. That's my little granddaughter.
It looks like your wife. Like your daughter.
That's a good thing.
So what could a baby do? Today in the town of David, a Savior has born. A baby, a Savior. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls? A baby.
Well, I'll tell you one thing that a baby can do. I mean, if God, it's just so amazing that if God was going to send something to earth to change people's lives, that he did it in a baby. Because you take a baby like this, you want to change somebody's life, you give them a baby like this. That changes the whole family.
We have witnesses all over this place talking that understands the power of the life of a child. Today in the town of David, a savior has been born to you, a baby. He is Christ the Lord. But he didn't stay a baby. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And one day John is teaching in the wilderness, and they come out and they say that the priests and the elders send people out. "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" He says, "No, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." He's so thrilled to be talking about Jesus. And the next day Jesus is walking through, and in the middle of his sermon, he just says, "Look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Look, the Lamb of God, he takes away the sin of the world. Aren't you glad the Lamb of God came that takes away the sin of the world? Man, I'm glad I don't have to go to bed at night wondering where the Lamb of God is. When is he going to come? He came already and he took away the sin of the world." But he didn't stop there. He kept teaching and he kept preaching and he kept telling the stories and he kept talking about Jesus, about God and the Father and how he wanted to make things right with them. And one day he's teaching in the synagogue and he's teaching like him, but to us. He was teaching so well that the people were amazed. And they keep saying things like, "Who is this man? He teaches as one who has authority. Listen, how wonderful." And all of a sudden, a man stands up. This demon is in him, and he screams out in a loud voice. And he says, "I know what you want with us. What do you have to do with us, Jesus? Are you here to destroy us?" And the demon says, "I know who you are. The Holy One of God." The demon said, "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." And Jesus says, "Come out from him." And he shakes violently and the demon comes out. And they say in Mark 1:27, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." What a blessing. How awesome this child, this Jesus that came for us. But it doesn't stop there. He's teaching in a house one day, and friends are bringing their friend, a man who's paralyzed, and they got him on a mat, and they're bringing him to Jesus. And they get to the door, and they can't get in, so they go to the roof, and they tear the roof back, and they lower him down. And the scripture says when he saw their faith, he says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." That's not enough. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, they say, who is this fellow? And why does he talk like that? Who can forgive sins but God alone? He's blaspheming. And Jesus, he understands what they're saying, what they're reasoning in their hearts. And he says, which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven? Or to tell the man to get up and walk? And now he's got him where he wants him, right? If I say sins are forgiven, you can't see that. But now if I say get up and walk and he walks, you know I got power to forgive sins. And he says, get up, take your mat and walk. And the man gets up, Mark 2:12, he got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Are you hearing what they're saying about Jesus? They've never seen anything like him. But the stories get even fuller. There's a man, Jesus comes to the shore, and he's in the tombs, and there's this man, his name is Legion, and they say that he's been bound by chains, and he has to live in the tombs because nobody can subdue him, because the word is legion that describes him. In him is a legion. There's a legion of demons. And he can't be subdued. Day and night he cries out in the tombs and just driving everybody nuts, scaring kids. I mean, you could imagine in the middle of the night this wild man screaming and yelling, and it's never comfortable. And he runs to Jesus, what do you want with us? And he casts these demons out. They'd ask that he not destroy them, but instead let them go into the pigs who are feeding on a hill nearby. And they go into the pigs. He says, go. And they go into the pigs. The pigs run down a steep bank and into the lake, and they're drowned. Well, the people who are taking care of the sheep run, or the pigs run into town. Sorry about that. They run into town, and they tell everybody what's up. And the people come out to see Jesus. And when they come out, they find this man, formerly known as Legion, dressed and in his right mind. He understands what's going on. He can reason. He can talk. He understands. And they're so upset and so confused, they ask Jesus to leave them. I mean, that's what you do, right? When somebody does something great, you go away. You're too good for us. And so he does what they ask. He leaves. And as he's leaving, this man formerly known as Legion asks him if he can go with him. And Jesus says, no, you stay here and tell your family how good the Lord has been to you and all that he has done for you. But that's not good enough for this man, because he's seen Jesus. And so he goes to what is called the Decapolis, an area of 10 cities. And he tells everyone about Jesus. And so not long later, the story in Scripture shows Jesus showing back up, same place. And they bring everybody out. They bring everybody out to him. They're on mats. They're sick. They're having bad times. They put him in the marketplace and just ask him, touch him, heal him, do whatever. Just fix them. They ask him to leave not long ago. Now he shows up, and after Legion tells a story and tells a story and tells a story and says, I was the man. I was the man. I was that guy, man. I was the one that creeped you out all night long. Not anymore. I know Jesus. He changed me. And they kept telling the story. And then Jesus shows back up and people are healed, but it's not stopping there. He shows back up again. He goes on to a few other towns, and he's in Tyre and Sidon, and he leaves and goes back to the Decapolis again. And they bring a deaf mute to him. Can't hear, can't speak. Jesus touches his ears and spits and touches his eyes. And then he says, with a sigh to heaven, be opened. And Mark 7:37 says, people were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. What of this Jesus? He's done everything well. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. People were amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to the impure spirits, and they obey him. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. The people were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well. This is the Jesus you know. Let's continue to worship. Jesus continued doing all the wonderful things for all the people that he came in contact with, but he was constantly telling them to to not tell anyone, don't make this a big deal, that he loves us and he loved them. But he didn't want his ministry just to turn into a healing mission. He wanted to tell the good news. He wanted to tell the story of himself, that God had sent him to save the world, that God wanted to reconcile the world to himself. And he was going to do this in Jesus' death. And so he didn't want to just do the healing. So he'd say, don't tell. But they kept coming. Man, they kept coming. The blind, the lame, even those whose daughters were dying in Jairus. And please come and heal my daughter. And Jesus would go and he would heal. And the more that he did, the more the teachers of the law and the elders, the Pharisees, struggled with him. And they began to plot and how to kill him, because he really threatened their lives, their way of life, politically, religiously. It was driving them crazy. And so they would plot on how they could kill him. And eventually Judas, he made a deal with the chief priests. He sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. His friend, his savior. I'd like to think it would take 30 pieces of silver for me sometimes, but it doesn't quite take that much. All right? But he sold him out. And so as Judas betrays him, Jesus just continues this wonderful ministry. And the scripture catches up here is in the Last Supper. Jesus is with his disciples as he's reclining, and he takes the bread and he breaks it. And as Steve had said so well, he breaks and he says, this bread is my body that's broken for you. Take, eat. And then he shares with them the cup and says, this cup is the New Testament. And I won't drink it again until I share it with you, with my Father. And as he's there, he had talked about someone was going to betray him. And as they begin to say, not I, not I, not I. And he says, yeah, it's the one that I dipped my... And Jesus says, surely not I. And he says, yeah, you've said so. And so Judas leaves, and the story goes on that as the night falls, Jesus is with them, and he tells them, you are all going to fall away because of me. It's going to get a lot tougher here. See, the awesome part of this story is that Jesus isn't really being overthrown here. There's two storylines coming together. One is Jesus came to the earth to save our souls from sin. The other is, while he's on earth, he's driving these religious people crazy. The elite, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. He's driving them nuts, and these two things are about to come together. And so while Judas is selling Jesus out, God is saying, I'm going to cleanse your sins. And while Judas has betrayed him, and we go, Judas, you creep, God's going, that's how I saved your soul. And you see these two storylines coming together, and Jesus says, it's about to get really tough for you. And they say, no, yeah, you're all going to fall away. And Peter says, I will never deny you. And he says, tonight before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And so he says, I'm not going to do it. And the next story, the story has Jesus in Gethsemane. He takes Peter, James, and John with him. And as they're walking through, he begins to be so sorrowful. And he says, I'm so stay and pray for me. And he goes a little further and he says, Lord, if it is possible, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, yours be done. And he goes back to his friends, and he finds them sleeping, and he says the words that we quote so often, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he says it so well about them. They were so on Jesus' side, but they sure couldn't stay awake for anything for him right now. So he goes back and he prays again, Father, if it's not possible for this cup to pass from me, if it isn't possible, then your will be done. And he goes back and he finds them sleeping again. And then he returns and prays the same prayer. And he returns and they're sleeping. And he says, quick, they're here to arrest me. And they're up and they begin to fight for him. And Peter takes out a sword or one of them and cuts off this man named Malchus's ear. And even in, if you can't see Jesus in anything else, how about this? When they come to take him away, and someone defending him cuts off this man's ear, he just takes the ear and puts it back on. The guy coming to arrest him, Jesus knew who he was. He was really here to save us. He's getting just absolutely humiliated. He's getting mocked. He's getting tortured. They arrest him and they take him to trial. And as he's before the Sanhedrin, they're mocking him. They're actually trying to find false witnesses to accuse him so that they can kill him. They're lying about him, but they still can't find reason to kill him. And so finally two men come up and they say, well, this man said, and he really did say it, destroy this temple and I will build it. I'll build it again in 3 days. And they don't have a clue what he's talking about. They think he's talking about the temple. But he's talking about the temple. He's talking about him and he's going to do it. And they don't think he's going to do it. And they set up the whole thing that is going to cause what he's already said he's going to do. We're going to kill him. He's going to kill me. We're going to kill him. Kill me. I'm going to save everybody when you do. We're going to kill him. Kill me. And they spit on him. They mock him. They're beating on him a little bit. You saved others. Save yourself. You prophesy, Savior, Master, prophesy, Jesus. Who just struck you? Slapping him, spitting on him. And then they take him to Pilate. During this time, before he goes to Pilate, Peter is in the temple courts. He's outside. He's listening in the courtyard. He's listening to all this. He can hear it. And this girl, a servant girl, comes up and she says, you were with Jesus, weren't you? And he goes, I don't know what you're talking about. And she just disappears. And the next scene has him in the gateway. And this other servant girl comes up and she says, I saw you, this man. And she tells her, this man was with, he was with Jesus. And he says, I'm telling you, I don't know the man. Man, it's pretty bad, isn't it? It's going to get tough. Tonight, before this night is over, you're going to all fall away. I will never deny you. And then everybody around him begins to tell him, yes, your accent gives you away. You are one of them. And he begins to call down curses on himself, and immediately the rooster crows. And he remembers Jesus' words. And he goes outside and begins to weep. And all the times, man, how many of us can just put ourselves so with Peter, right? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. Maybe not with words, but with our lives. And Jesus just keeps loving and coming back. And he keeps loving and he keeps winning and he keeps defeating the sin that is so on us. And he does the same thing here. He's taken to Pilate, and Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? You say so. And they begin to mock him and make accusations. He says, what do you say about what they're saying? And he doesn't say anything. And Pilate's amazed. And he says to them, what do you want me to do? He has this prisoner named Barabbas. It's custom at the feast to release a prisoner. Well, surely if I offer them this horrible man, Barabbas, they will say, let Jesus go. He's a really good man. He's been healing people, helping people, bringing people back to life. They don't want a prisoner. They want Jesus. They want him freed, surely. Which do you want, Barabbas or Jesus? Give us Barabbas. Are you kidding me? Are you that messed up in your thinking? Are you that selfish? Can you not see? And God's saying, nah, I'm getting sins forgiven. I'm not done with this one yet. I want the folks at Sunshine in the year 2011 to know their sins were forgiven. Jesus didn't quit or cop out or take anything easy. He finished the work. And so the people started stirring one another up to chief priests. Give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. What do I do with Jesus? Crucify him. Kill him. Crucify him. He gets word, Pilate does, from his wife that she's really been troubled in dreams about this Jesus. And she sends him word. He's like, well, what do you want me to do with Jesus? Crucify him. So he publicly washes his hands symbolically to say, I have nothing to do with this. This is up to you. And they say, let his blood be on us and on our children. They still don't know what they're asking for. And so they take him away. The soldiers take him away and they put a scarlet robe on him. And they put a crown of thorns on his head. They're mocking Jesus. Or was it our sin mocking him? And were they or was I? I mean, the times that I don't come through or stand when I should. I don't care about what I've done or don't think about where I'm going. Don't think about the homeless, the helpless, pornography, drugs, whatever struggle I'm going with. No, it was the soldiers. I'm sorry. The soldiers, they were mocking him. They put this robe on him, this pounding, this crown of thorns, these huge thorns just ripping into his scalp, and they're spitting on him. Prophesy who struck you. Prophesy who struck you, and they mock him. Hail, King of the Jews. And then they take the robe off, and they just pulverize him. And I couldn't tell you graphically enough how bad they beat him, how bad he was beaten. And then he was taken out to a hill between two criminals, and he was crucified on a cross. And when he was crucified, he was hung there to die. And from the 12th hour, from 12 noon till about 3 o'clock, there was darkness. And at about 3 o'clock, he says, Eloi, Eloi, lamana sabachthani, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he died. And scripture tells us that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God was accessible to his people. And there was an earthquake. It was violent as this temple, as this curtain was torn. And the scripture says this, Matthew 27:54. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely this was the Son of God. You hear the constant amazement of all these people about Jesus. Let's sing a moment. We do adore him, right? It's Saturday. Aaron McCray and I watched a video of little girls talking about the resurrection. It was spelled S-A-D-D-E-R, Saturday, because they were all really sad because Jesus was dead. That's awesome. Saturday. They had to be sad. Man, they don't know what we know. I mean, we know tomorrow's coming and he's getting up out of the grave, right? But they don't know that. And everything they've invested themselves in the last 3 years, and Mary, all of his life, all of those dreams and hopes crushed. I can't imagine the sadness, you know, when you lose someone you love dearly. But man, Jesus, all the promises, all the hopes that were supposed to be fulfilled. But if he doesn't get out of the grave, it's all a joke. If he doesn't come up from the grave, if he doesn't walk out of the grave, it's a joke. And Sunday morning came and the tomb was quiet. And then it was a breath. There was a breath. And then he wrecked the tomb and he wrecked the grave and he wrecked sin and he wrecked Satan and he wrecked it all. He destroyed it all. There was a breath and he came to life and he destroyed it all. Listen to the scripture. Just let it wash over you. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know who you are looking for. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He was risen just as he said." He was risen just as he said. "He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples." Go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. Amen? What a wonderful story, but the story's not finished yet. Let's sing another song or two. So he's out of the tomb, and he's hanging out with the people. Like 40 days after he came from the tomb, he came up out of the grave, and he's with the people like 40 days, and then he tells them, tell the world, Tell everyone. Tell them what you know. Tell them what you've seen. Over 500 people have seen him. And in this story, none of them, to their death, changed their story. I mean, they never changed their story. He rose from the grave. I saw him. I touched him. I hung out with him. I ate with him. He made me breakfast. I ran in on the water, started swimming, trying to get to him. You're dying. You want to tell your story differently? No. It happened. I saw it. I was there. I'm not changing my story when I'm dying. It's the truth. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is everything to us. It's everything to us. It's get up and walk. Now you know the sins were forgiven. It's up out of the grave. Now you know the cross destroyed sin. Right? Man, it's awesome to us. But if we just had a few folks, a couple of people who could tell us something about what the resurrection means. I mean, it needs to mean something to us. It needs to mean something to you and to me. The resurrection of Jesus, it should mean something really personal to us. And Henry, would you tell us for a moment what the resurrection of Jesus means to you?
For me personally, last December I was diagnosed with cancer, lung and liver cancer. And it was earth-shattering. Your life stops. Everything changes. And I lost 30 pounds of weight in about 2 weeks. The only thing I knew to do was turn to the Lord and ask Him to lift this off of me and be with me and guide me and give me strength. And the next morning, He was there. Ever since then, I have felt no weight on me. I've improved. I put my weight back on. The cancer is smaller and is receding. And I may not win this fight, but they told me I had 6 months, and next month is 6 months, and look at me now.
Amen.
If that isn't the Lord God Almighty working in my life,
amen.
It has to be Him in charge, and amen. I love Him for it. So watch me see how I do. The Lord is in charge.
Amen. Amen. The resurrection, I mean, all the hopeful stories we have, I mean, if you could think about everything you really put your life into, the hope that you want, the resurrection of Jesus means you are allowed to hope. The grave isn't the end of everything. Nick, would you tell us what the resurrection means to you?
The resurrection to me is kind of a big change. It's the most important thing in the whole Bible and all of our teaching, and I never can forget the words that are the most important to me is when in John, Mary Magdalene says to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord."
Amen.
And "I have seen the Lord" is our byline in everything that we do. When I had kind of an emergency heart problem with some surgery involved, that's the one thing I kept thinking about is the Lord is there. He is beside me. He will take me through this. And even some people that would say to me, "Are you scared?" Which is not a good thing to say to a person when they're going to have surgery. Everyone is scared. But they would say, "Are you scared?" And I said, "Not really." And then they would press further and say, "Oh, you have to be scared." And I said, "No, I'm really not scared." I said, "This is a win-win situation. I'm either going to have surgery and get better and feel better than I've ever felt in my life, or I'm going to die and go to heaven." And I said, "When you've got something like that, that's a win-win situation."
Amen.
And the resurrection, I don't know, it almost more than I can talk about when I think about this. And being a person that's always been involved with botanicals and flowers and everything, I always think of in the fall when we plant these withered, awful, dry, dead-looking bulbs, and we wait. And even though we know it's coming, and we know He's going to rise, we get impatient. We think, "What if I planted it wrong? What if I put it upside down? What if it's not going to bloom?" And then all of a sudden, it bursts through the ground, just like Jesus coming back to us. The tomb rolled open, and He was ours, and we have that forever, and we'll always be His.
Amen. Amen. And so, when I think about the resurrection, when we think about resurrection, and as Nick said, it was win-win for him whether he lived or he didn't, right? Because Jesus came from the grave, and death no longer owns us. Matt, would you tell us what the resurrection means to you?
The resurrection for me is a fulfillment of a promise that was made. One of the most striking things to me about the resurrection was the 3 days before, the waiting. You know, Jesus said that in 3 days I would rebuild the temple. And he did. He fulfilled that promise.
Amen.
And he said also to us, he said, where I'm going, I'll prepare a place for you. And now we find ourselves again in the wait.
Amen.
You know, the people, his detractors, thought that he came for power. And those he came to save hoped he came as a conqueror. But they didn't know what he knew. And he looked ahead 2,000 years and he saw me. He saw this man that was bitter and lost and disappointed with some things in his life. And he knew I needed something different. He knew I needed mercy. And now we're here in the wait, and we have a promise, and it will come true.
Amen, man. Thank you very much. One more example of what the resurrection means, and we'll finish up here. Rhonda, could you tell us what the resurrection means to you?
Sure. My husband John had passed away about 6 months ago, and during the first few months, I didn't understand, in my time of sorrow and heartache and pain, that I could feel a sense of happiness. At one point, I even questioned my love for him. How could I feel this so-called happiness when my best friend and my hero was gone? As months passed, I soon realized that the happiness I was feeling was actually a sense of joy, because happiness is temporary. It comes and it goes, but joy is something deep within your heart that has no explanation and no understanding. It can't be bought, it can't be borrowed, and it can't even be rented. Joy can only be acquired by choosing to walk with God daily.
Amen.
During your journey with God, he shows you the importance of your own life and the true meaning of life everlasting. He also teaches you that joy comes from realizing and accepting where all things come from, understanding that you are not in control, that there is always hope, and that you are never alone, and he's always listening. So, Jamie, you asked me, what does Jesus' resurrection mean to me? Well, I really had to think about this, and I would have to say it's joy, because without joy, I have no comfort. Without joy, I have no peace. Without joy, I have no hope. So Jesus, thank you for the things that you've given me. And thank you for the things that you've taken from me. And thank you for the things that you left me. But most importantly, thank you for sacrificing your life upon my behalf so that I may experience everlasting joy in my heart, that someday I will have eternal life with you.
Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he raised on the third day according to the Scripture. If Christ isn't resurrected, we've wasted our lives. But he is resurrected, right? And no matter what comes your way, you hear people as witnesses at the testimony to Jesus Christ and his resurrection, the power that it offers, the hope that is offered. So we don't fear. We don't go around cowering like people who have no hope. We've got hope in every situation. But it's not just the hard ones. It's the joy of everyday life, man. We don't have the burden. Sin is defeated and heaven is ours. And the grave is not a bully looking to punch us in the face one day down the road. It's done. And so we don't die and get stuck in the ground. Our bodies may go down, but our spirits, man, they live eternally with him. The only words I can think of, I'm thinking about these bad dudes in the stories when the good guy shows up and the odds are against them, but they say, you know what? Let's go out blazing. Let's put up a fight. Let's stand strong. Let's live big. Let's not cower and back down. We got Jesus in us. He defeated the grave. He defeated Satan. And we have the resurrection to believe in, to have all the hope and the encouragement in the world. And some of us may get to that point a lot sooner than others, and we don't know who or how or when. But we got each other's back in the Lord, and He's got us for sure. So we're going to sing an invitation song, and I want you to think about the words in Romans 6. If you've been united with Him like this in His death, speaking of baptism, you will also be united with Him in His resurrection. Whatever your desire to do during this invitation, come for prayers. There'll be an elder on either side, or be immersed into baptism. Why don't you do that while we stand and sing?